There's a lot that we can learn about attitude from survivors of the Holocaust. This morning, I want to tell you two stories of Holocaust survivors, one at the beginning of the sermon and one at the end. Viktor Frankl was a Jew born in Austria, early 1900s, to a middle-class family. He graduated high school in 1923, went to the University of Vienna to study medicine. 1940, he began working at a hospital in the neurology department. And 2 years later, in 1942, Frankl was arrested and sent to a Nazi concentration camp, only 9 months after he had married his wife, Tilly. Eventually, Frankl's father, mother, brother were all killed in concentration camps, as well as his wife, Tilly. Frankl was the only one to survive from his family. He spent 3 years in four different concentration camps and survived and wrote the book, Man's Search for Meaning, taking his experiences as a Holocaust survivor and trying to fit together, he was not a believer in Jesus, trying to fit together some meaning to life. He made a statement, though, that's good. He said, quote, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing. It is the last of the human freedoms. Everything can be taken from you except your attitude. You see, you choose that. No man takes it from you." As Apostle Paul was writing his first letter to the Thessalonians, he addressed a number of topics very briefly at the end of his letter, and he applied them to the church at Thessalonica, and those admonitions are given in chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. During the last three Sundays of November, we're looking at all of those. We started last Sunday looking at the first three of the verses and two admonitions that he gave. One was, respect the leaders God places over you and esteem them very highly. Even if you don't like them personally, you esteem them for their work. And secondly, he said, we are to help weak church members. We are to admonish the idle, those that have given up as church members. We are to encourage the little souls. We are to help the weak, and we are to be patient with every single body in church. And this morning, we look at the next admonitions that he gives, and it's all about attitudes. Your attitude as a believer should be right. And you get to choose that, by the way. So listen to what Paul said, starting in verse 15. "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Four attitudes he mentions. I want to talk about those four, and we'll close. Attitude number one. I'm going to warn you, it's the hardest one. Do not repay evil for evil, but seek good. Now, he begins with the word repay. Some translations translate it render. It's the word apodidomi. It literally means to pay a debt. Pay somebody what is due them. So what he's saying is, sometimes when people do wrong things to you or bad things to you, in your mind you begin to say, okay, I owe them a debt, and one of these days I'm going to pay them back. Paul said, don't do that. Do not note in your mind who has wronged you or done bad things to you or mean things to you. Don't note those in your mind as a debt you need to pay back to them. Now, it's unfortunate that our English translation is the word evil. There, don't render evil for evil. Because you see, whenever we think of evil, we think of something monstrous. a serial killer, that's evil. A child abuser, that's just evil. That's just a monster, and devil worship, that's evil. And so we're thinking, okay, I don't do evil. But that's not the word that's used. The word poneros is the word, Greek word for evil. I mean, like pure evil, monstrous evil, ethical, moral evil. But Paul doesn't use the word poneros. He uses a calmer word, a more tame word, kakos, which means bad or mean. So now look at that verse. Do not put in your mind as a debt to owe back to somebody when they do something mean to you or something bad to you. Do not repay bad for bad. I know that's poor English, but it's good Greek. Do not repay bad for bad or mean for mean. Now, the believers in Thessalonica, they were new Christians. They just came out of paganism. And they were doing that. Somebody be mean to them, they'd be mean right back. And it showed their immaturity in Christ. Somebody would do something, say something. They were being persecuted. Somebody would persecute them, and they would note in their mind, when I get the chance, I'm getting back at them. And it showed their spiritual immaturity. And Paul said, don't do that. Because we do the same. That's our inclination. Somebody does something mean, you do something mean back. Now, Jesus had already spoken on this. He had already said, pray for those who abuse you. Don't abuse back. He had also said, turn the other cheek. Somebody smites you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek. He'd already told them that. But Paul had to tell them again, because as immature Christians, they fired back. And so do we. Somebody does something mean, you do something mean back. Somebody says something bad to you, you say something bad back. Somebody hurts your family, you hurt back. Because you don't mess with my family. Your neighbor throws trash on your yard, pick it up, throw it back on his. That's what we do. It's our inclination. You're driving along, somebody cuts you off in traffic, you speed up and cut them off back. Oh, come on, I'm not the only one that does that. Somebody's tailgating you. They go to pass you and you speed up. They can't get around you. Whatever they do, you do it back. It's who we are. And Paul said, as a Christian, you don't do that. You rise above that. Because you see, even Jesus himself, when they struck him, he didn't strike back. He could have. He didn't. You say, well, I'm not Jesus. No, but his spirit's living in you. No excuse. His spirit's in you. So do not repay mean for mean. You know, even churches can do this. Somebody, another church does something to us or makes a little snide comment or about how we do ministry, and we say a little snide comment back about them. Churches can do that. Baptist conventions can do that. Well, this Baptist convention passed a resolution that is not favorable to us, so we're going to do something back. We're not going to pass one back that's going to help them. Pastors can do this. Somebody's mean to me, we say something snide back to them. It's human nature. But God said, you rise above your nature to your spirit. and you do not trade mean for mean and bad for bad. This is so hard. And if you walk in the flesh, you'll trade back mean for mean every time. But if you walk in the Spirit, you rise above it. Because you see, we think their actions deserves my response. They did something, so their actions deserve something coming back at them. We use a lot of phrase to describe it in our culture. We say words like, well, they got a dose of their own medicine. Or, shoes on the other foot now, isn't it? Or, well, that'll teach them a lesson. All it is paying back mean for mean. Or, boy, karma sure is hard, isn't it? Yeah, you're just paying back mean for mean. And as believers, we don't do that. We just don't do that. The second attitude, verse 16, rejoice always. Actually, one other note about 15 before I move on. Did you notice the next phrase says, don't render evil for evil? But notice the next phrase, but choose the good. Did you notice that? So here's the picture. What he's saying is, always seek to do good to another person. The word seek means to chase. It means to follow somebody closely. Chase it down. So somebody does mean to you, and you, your response is to chase them down with good. Doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to ignore what they did. Doesn't say ignore it. He says, go after them with good. Means to chase them. Some of your translations probably say that. Now, something else. Whenever evil for evil is mentioned, the definite article is not used, so it doesn't mean a specific evil. But when he mentions the good, the definite article is used, a specific good. So what he's saying is, they may do something mean to you, bad to you, in general, but what you are to do then is to respond back with specific good. And notice number two, rejoice always. Verse 16. Now Paul turned away from what somebody does to you to the attitude within yourself. Rejoice. So the adverb is placed forward in the sentence for emphasis. For the next three verses he does that. The two words in Greek, short commands, but he says, puts the emphasis forward, rejoice always. The word rejoice there, karate, is to be translated cheerful. Be cheerful always. A.H. Strong translates it calmly happy. Calmly happy. Always. Pastor, I just can't do that because there's nothing to rejoice about. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, you got everything to rejoice about. Because if you die, when you die, you're going to a place that's far better than this, where you're in the presence of God Himself. What is there not to rejoice about? Jesus said, rejoice, for your name's written in the book of life. Rejoice always. The fact God had to tell us this is amazing. Think about it. He should never have to say, rejoice, Christians. But he had to give them that command. Rejoice all the time. Because we let so many difficulties cloud us and darken our joy. Folks, I've been in church my whole life. I've pastored churches for a long time. I've never met such negative, discouraged people as I have in church. Discouraged, complaining, something's always wrong. Every week something's wrong. And we're the ones to rejoice. Rejoice always. What a command. This is a command that's routinely disobeyed. I know I'm looking at a lot of people. You would never think about going out and killing somebody. I know you. You wouldn't do that. None of us here, we wouldn't think about going out and doing drugs, getting drunk. No. But we're tempted to complain. And that's as much of a sin. Rejoice! He has to tell us that. Because rejoicing is an attitude. At all times. Go to number three. Pray without ceasing. Third one. Third attitude. Pray without ceasing. Some translations say at every season. Some translations say incessantly. Some translations say pray without leaving off. Other translations say pray steadfastly. Now, Paul is not telling us we need to become a monk or a nun. Give up all of our jobs and do nothing but pray 24/7. He's not saying that. He's not saying quit your job, give up your hobbies, and just sit there for 24 hours and pray constantly. He's not saying that. Here's what he's saying. He is saying live your life with an attitude of prayerfulness. Live your life with a spirit of prayer so that voicing a prayer at any moment of the day would not be out of place. As God brings something to your mind, you pray about it right there on the spot and go on. As God brings somebody to your mind, you pray for them. That happens to me all the time. Many of your names will pop up in my mind through the course of the week. I'll stop and pray for you, whatever I'm doing. Circumstance pops up. Something happens in your family. Live your life in such a way you can pray about that right then. You don't have to go through this long list of asking forgiveness for 9,000 things. You can pray because you're prayed up and you're ready to pray. Something happens, you're driving along that you want to praise God for. He brings beauty. There's a rainbow, there's a sunset. And all of a sudden, in your heart, you want to praise. You just praise right there. A prayer is not inappropriate. Pray and live your life with that spirit of prayerfulness. Every day, I begin the day with an extended prayer time. I close my day every day with a prayer time, and in between the morning and the evening, I live with an attitude of prayer that I can pray for anything at any moment. It's not out of place. That's praying without ceasing. Some Christians never pray, or seldom. There's a survey I looked at just yesterday, in fact. They asked Christians about prayer, their prayer life, and they asked them, how many of you pray daily? Ages 18 to 30, 10% of Christians pray daily. 18 to 30, 10%. 1 out of 10 prayed every day. Ages 50 and above, 37% prayed every day. You say, oh, that's better. No, that means 63% of believers don't pray every day. How long do you pray? The average Christian, according to the survey, prays less than 1 minute a day. Less than 60 seconds. Do you look at your phone more than 60 seconds a day? Sure. Let's say you were trying to get to know somebody in a relationship, and all you spent was 60 seconds. Would you know them very well? No. So he has to give us the command, pray without ceasing. Sad, he would have to tell us that. And then the last one, number four, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in everything that happens to you. Pastor, wait a minute. Not everything that happens to me is good. Exactly. Give thanks for the bad. Why? Well, one verse will tell you why. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So, if that verse is true, if all things work together for good, then I'm going to thank God for all things. It may be a bad thing, but God's going to bring good. Pastor, I've been abused. It's a bad thing. God can bring good. How? I don't know, but that's His promise. So I'm going to thank God for what I've been through. Give thanks in all things. Now, the Apostle Paul knew what he was talking about because he'd written the Corinthians and he's told them, I had something in my flesh that was just driving me nuts. And I prayed three times, God, it's a thorn. It hurts. It's a thorn. Take that out of my life. God, if I didn't have that thorn, I could serve You so much better. And I prayed three times. And every time He said, no, it's good that you have that thorn. So Paul said, I have learned to be thankful for my thorn. Have you? So thank God. If your family's a mess, thank Him. Thank God for financial hardships. Thank God for a loss of a job. Thank God for abuse. Not that you're for it. Nobody's ever for it. For what it brings. Thank God when your life's going terribly. And thank God for prognosis that you got, health. Thank God in all things. You see, thankfulness is an attitude. Next Thursday, not this week, but next week, next Thursday, you will sit down at a table with your family, and there will be a lot of food there, and y'all most likely will bow your heads, and you'll thank God for the good things in your life. But you will omit the bad ones. Paul said, don't be thankful just for the good. Be thankful for it all. 138 passages in Scripture talk about thankfulness. 138. We're to be thankful for everything. What are you going through today that you wish is gone? Thank God for it. And then he makes a statement really interesting right after that, verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He wasn't talking just about thankfulness. He was talking about those three rapid-fire two-word sentences. Pray without ceasing, rejoice always, give God thanks in everything. That's God's will for you. Those three are God's will for you. So many times people want to know God's will for their life. Where should I move? Should I stay here? Should I take another job? Should I not take another job? Should I go into this relationship? Should I not go into this relationship? God, what do you want me to do? And so many times people ask me, Pastor, what is God's will for my life? And I don't know, I can't tell you, but I can tell you this for absolute certain, I know God's will for your life, for three things. You're to rejoice all the time. You're to pray without ceasing. And you're to give thanks in everything. That's God's will for you. Paul wasn't trying to say, I'm going to give you God's will and His direction for your whole life. That includes a lot of things. So I don't know everything that's God's will for you, but I do know one thing that's God's will for you, that you do those three. Because it's God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Don't repay mean for mean. Rejoice always. Pray with that attitude of prayer every day. And give thanks for everything good and bad that's in your life. And that's God's will for you. The second story of the Holocaust survivor. Goethe Weissmann. She was only 15 years old. She was Jewish, living in Poland whenever Germany invaded. Began persecuting the Jews. 3 years later, she was 18 years old. Her father was taken out of her home, taken to a concentration camp and executed. Left her brother, Arthur, her mother, and herself. Soon after, the Germans came for all three of them. They put them in three separate trucks to leave the house. Mom was in one truck, Arthur in the other, and Goethe was in the last one. Goethe wanted to be with her mother. She didn't want to be separated. So as the truck started to pull off, she jumped out of the truck and ran to her mother's truck and tried to get on before it left. And one of the German guards picked her up and said, young lady, you're too young to die right now, and threw her back in her truck. And they went three different directions. Her mother was executed in a concentration camp. Her brother Arthur was executed in another camp. And Goethe survived. She lived for 3 years in three different concentration camps. Finally, May of 1945, she was liberated by the U.S. Army. The U.S. Army came in and the war was over. Germany was defeated. And she was liberated 1 day shy of her 21st birthday. She was dressed in rags. She weighed 68 pounds. Her hair was white from stress. And the lieutenant who liberated her married her. And they moved to the U.S. Goethe wrote a book entitled Holocaust. She had produced a short film that she received an Academy Award for and an Emmy for. She worked for human rights until her death, and 2011 was given the Presidential Medal of Freedom here in the U.S. After she got to the States, she did a radio interview, and they asked her an interesting question. They said, how did you keep going in the concentration camps? She said, one picture comes to mind. I was in the first camp. I was looking out the window, and I was daydreaming. And I dreamt that somebody came up and said, I will give you one wish. What do you want? One wish. And I thought. And then my mind went to sitting at home. Dad's in his recliner. Mom's doing needlepoint. Brother's doing homework. I'm doing homework, and nobody's saying a word. That had happened for hundreds of nights. And as a girl, I called it boring. But you see, thankfulness is a choice. And I give anything for the mundane now. Father, I thank you today that you've given us admonitions because you know who we are. you know what we're like. So you have to actually tell us, don't be mean for mean back. Rejoice all the time. Pray without ceasing. Be a thankful person. God, you actually have to tell us that. And even though you told us, we're a group before you today who we don't do those things. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to make a choice, an attitude, to have the right spirit, not be a complainer, not be negative, not always see something wrong, but always rejoice and give thanks. Father, I know that there are people here today that life is a mess for them. They just wish they could go back to the mundane and the boring. Father, I just pray for them that they would practice these attitudes, and whether you change the situation or not, you'll at least change them. Lord, I pray for those that have never trusted Jesus today. Give them courage as well to make decisions. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.